like 1 John chapter 1. Thank all of you that provided a good meal for us. We're thankful, grateful for that. Certainly appreciate that. A lot of churches sort of do what you do as far as having a service, a meal, another service, but I know some have had to go away from it because of the time we taught in Sunday school, there's the word here. So something about the ingestion, all the carbohydrates, then the sugar crash an hour and a half later. And so some churches have had to go away from that because of the detriment of the congregation. And they weren't just slumbering, they were downright sleeping. And so we have about another 35-minute window here before you crash. And so, not concerned if you do it on the way home. That's not our concern. Just if you can stay awake here, that'd be, please don't fall asleep on the way home either. Amen. It may not be our concern, but it's everybody else's concern on the roads. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The key verse here is that when he challenges with this, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. When the light came into the world, the darkness comprehended it not. He was the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The darkness couldn't comprehend the light had come. Why? Darkness can't see light. All darkness understands is its own way, which is darkness. It has no understanding that light has come. The darkness comprehended it not. Those in darkness do not comprehend not only the source of the light, but many of them don't even realize that the light is there. Yes. They have no idea that the light has come into the world. The light of the world is Jesus. They have no idea what this light means. They see evidence of the light. They see proof that there's light. But what they cannot see is that light has come into the world. Let's go back to John 3. We're going to read a couple of very familiar passages here in the early part of the book of John. And if you've been in church any amount of time, this will be very familiar to you. But there gives understanding of what John is saying here. And of course, we'll start in verse 18 of John 3. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Why are men condemned? Because light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. And here it is the condemnation, because their deeds were evil. How do you know that you walk in darkness and lie and do not the truth? Because your deeds are evil. The workings of what you do, the doing of your deeds, are evil. It is manifest that you walk in darkness, bitterness, wrath, malice, envy, strife. All of these works of the flesh are made manifest in your deeds that are evil. Men with a covetous heart will do anything they can to get ahead in this world, and their deeds then associated with that covetousness become evil, and their doings to get gain, to get profit. It may start with the very simple task of taking that first thing that does not belong to them, because judgment is not speedily executed. They continue to the next task, and the next task, and the next task. I normally wouldn't say this most places, lest you think me carnal, but in this church it seems very appropriate to quote 1960s rock and roll singers. Some of you more carnal folks remember Johnny Cash write about One Piece at a Time. And those of you that don't know, don't look it up. Amen. But a man at work is stealing his car from the Cadillac plant. He wants a Cadillac, and he steals it one piece at a time. And the story goes like this in the end, and again, I'm quoting Frank Zappa to you. And, you know, he has a, what year is your Cadillac? It's a 57, 58, 59, you know, goes down through the years, and he just took a little bit of the time. You know, a lot of people, that's the way they've made their living in this world, the way they've made their way in this life. It's not just necessarily one piece of time they're stealing. It's not that they're just maybe stealing a little here, stealing a little there. But it's often the people they trod underfoot to get ahead. And they don't get ahead one piece at a time. They get ahead one person at a time.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Their deeds are evil.
Yep.
If I can condescend somebody else, and by the way, condescension of others is simply for the purpose of one thing. It's the promotion of self. And if you really took a look at it, how foolish you would look in the light of Jesus Christ when you're condescending to others to promote self.
Yes, sir.
If I speak ill of you, how good it makes me look. No, how foolish you look.
Yes, that's
in the light of Christ. He who went to the cross and bore your shame and bore your sin and took your judgment and God's wrath upon himself for you. Then, rather than be long-suffering and merciful to others, one person at a time, we have evil deeds. Why? To promote self. To what we think is the beneficiary of our evil deeds, which is us. If I can slander others, promote myself and push myself to the forefront, if I can tear down, just undermine. By the way, that's why God, 16, says God hate. The seventh is an abomination on him. What is that seventh? He that soweth discord,
yes,
among the brothers. It's an abomination to God. Why? Because you undermine the foundations of the things that God is doing. You undermine the things that God is doing in the lives of others. And when you try to undermine those things, what you're doing is you're undermining the very foundation of God, which is Jesus Christ. You say, well, this is what they are doing. No, you're undermining the work of Christ. People undermine the pastor. And I know this church, I believe, believes this. If not, I'll find out shortly. But that office of the bishop, that office that God appoints that man to, God considers that office. And you say, I'm undermining the man. I don't think the man, and you speak ill of the man, and evil of the man, and you speak evil deeds of the man, but what you're doing is you're sowing discord about the office that that man holds in the sight of God. I've said this in my home and in my family. I believe it's a joy to my wife. I hope it's a joy to my wife, and I hope she's not hypocritical in her love for me, that she submits herself to me and is obedient to her husband. And I'm going to pull the whole fundamental, you know, periodical thing. I have a great wife and a great family, and my wife always submits to me, and I always love my wife. And, you know, that's what you publish in the periodicals when you write in them. You never tell the truth. Amen. But in a perfect world, in a perfect home, in a perfect family, my wife gives an account to me, and she gives an account for herself to me, but what she has to understand is that I'm giving an account to God. So if she's to undermine me, evil deeds, and undermine the authority that God has put me in her life, in doing so, she's undermining what God has put in place. You see, I give an account to God for my family. I give an account for me, and I give an account for how I treat her.
Yes, sir.
And if she's to undermine that process that God has put in place, it's an evil deed. And if I undermine what God has done for her in our home, and the position God has put her in, and undermine what God is doing in her life, again, it's a deed that's evil. So it is with each of us. Those that God has put, my pastor, Pastor Richard Black, several years ago, preached on obeying those that have the rule over you. And he preached along the lines that went into the context obeying, obedience to those that have the rule of law over us. And my pastor talked about how we would all immediately shrivel up and, you know, if we got up somebody amongst us was shoplifting because they violated the law, and we say, that's a violation. Then you can't shoplift. That's breaking the law. But then he said, and you have to know my pastor, he said, well, I guess it's okay for everybody here to speed. You say, what did you do? Get up and buck against it? Undermining? Nah, I didn't know what he's talking about. That's just his opinion. You know what I did? I slowed down. You say, what is the benefit of that? One, I can be obedient to the Lord because I'm obedient to the subject, to the powers over me. And secondly, I haven't got a speeding ticket since. It's brilliant. What a revelation. But do you realize how many people would undermine the office of the bishop just for saying something simple like that? Who does he think he is? What does he think he... Does he think he's something special? And they would try to undermine that. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Rebellion, stubbornness go hand in hand in the scriptures. Not only to go against those things that God has put in place and rebel against that God-given, when I say power and authority, I mean in its rightful sense. But then to stubbornly stand against it in the face of every object that comes along, and people with objections come along and try to convince you, listen, this, you're not where you need to be, you're not in God's will, you're not doing the work of God, and stubbornly hold on to those evil deeds in rebellion and say, I am not going to change. And that's why he said that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is iniquity. Stubbornness is iniquity. Why? Because evil deeds. And listen, because God doesn't execute judgment against them quickly, all the time. Don't think that God's not going to stand in judgment of these things. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want the light to expose their evil deeds. They'll stay on the fringe of the light. They'll walk around the edge of the light. Just so they can be seen. As I talked about that light in South Dakota in the far distance. Had I got out of my car and tried to walk to that light, not only would it have taken me some time to get there, but when I arrived, I'd be in no condition to be seen. Going through the slough of despair, the swamp of despondency. Going through the rigors and the trials of life, the struggles to get there. And when I come to the light, I wouldn't want to be seen in my condition of the wretchedness that I'm being. So I'd stay on the fringes of that light. And by the way, I would just go ahead and try to clean myself up on the fringes rather than come into that light, lest my evil deeds would be exposed. Every photographer knows the early morning light, the very late evening light, preferably the morning light, is the absolute best for photography. Why? There's no sharp shadows early in the morning. The sun is lower in the horizon. The light is softer. It's a gentle light. It's not a sharp light. There's no shadows. You don't get the point of the nose shadowed on the lip if you're doing portraits of people. Why? Because that light that comes in makes objects more beautiful than what they actually see. And a lot of people say, I don't want to come to the light. My deeds are evil. I'll be exposed. Everybody will see how ugly I really am. When the opposite's actually true, the light will bring out the beauty that's in you. And everybody's trying to hide from this light. They want to disappear from this light. They don't want to be seen in the light. Why? Because underneath the surface, there are deeds that are evil, that are hidden away and tucked away. They don't want exposed. And if they could just see how beautiful they could become in the light. When those deeds get uncovered and get exposed and all of a sudden that sin burden is lifted. The guilt is gone. The shame is gone. The reproach is gone. It's all born in Christ on Calvary. And the light shines in the glorious light of the Word of God shines down on a person. And the countenance literally changes before man. They pass from death unto life. They're walking in the newness of life. It's a life change that comes from within that spreads to the outward. The men love darkness. They walk in darkness. They abide in the darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For years, some of you know us in the homeless ministry in Baltimore with our church. We would pull up to one of our usual stops, and there was usually two or three bums, drovers, drunkards, dopers, prostitutes, any manner of the scourge of life laying around. And we'd say, where's everybody at? And I remember this one black fella, he used to go, I get some. And he'd walk out behind the van and say, it's the church! And out of the darkness will come hordes and droves of people. Because they're hiding in the darkness because of the evil deeds. And for sure, they see a guy in a necktie. Brother Herbert made us wear neckties on homeless ministry. They see a guy in a necktie and a clean shirt get out, and the first thing they're thinking is, uh-oh, 5-0 here. It's the popo. Got to run, we got to hide. I remember stopping one time saying, where's everybody at? The guy said, they hid when they saw y'all. Why? The deeds are evil. Guilty men run from the law. Guilty men flee. The police know that. Can I meddle with something? If you hold it against me, I don't want to kill the service, but the police knew that when OJ ran. Why would he run? I was just so upset with my wife's death, I wanted to get in the car and run. Why do you hide? Oh, I was just up here hiding in the attic office. A lot of times I come here and hide from my family. I come up here and lay down in the 120-degree attic and just rest, underneath the insulation. Why are you buried over here in the corner of this building in the filth and the pile of trash? Why are you hiding? Oh, it's just my little sanctity. It's a little safety zone I go to. It's my comfort spot. I've seen them crawl out of the dumpsters. They went in there eating. We were bringing them food. They see that van come around the corner. All they see is a white van with a trailer. They assume it's a SWAT team. They go diving headfirst in the dumpster. They bury themselves in a pile of trash. So it is with the light. Light has come into the world. The darkness comprehended it not. Men don't see the light for what it is. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to be uncovered. They don't want the conviction of God in their life. So they try to hide from that light. Adam. Oh. Sorry, Lord, we were naked, so we hid ourselves. Who has told me that was naked? His conscience. His deeds were evil. So the voice of the Lord came walking in the garden, cool of the day. Adam hid himself. And so men try to hide themselves from the piercing of the light. We're reading the account in Guadalcanal, I believe it's the 2nd Marine Division, with a chesty puller. They're pinned down in Guadalcanal, and the Navy's slaughtered off in the straits. And every night the Japanese Navy would come through with their battle cruisers. And they'd shine these huge spotlights on the shore. And then men would have to hide under rocks and trees and anywhere they could because that spotlight would look for a movement. As soon as it saw a movement or saw a tent or saw a head, they'd pound the shore with artillery, knowing that if they saw one person, there were dozens of people there. And that light would pierce through the darkness along those hillsides, those cliffs of Guadalcanal. And those Marines would hide. They'd live under the fear of the lights. And they'd hide in the fear. Why? Because they were so afraid of the bombardment, the pounding of the shells, that they would literally crawl face down under the rocks as far away as they could to get away from those lights. I remember as I read that several years ago, I couldn't help but thinking of people lost without Christ.
Yes, sir.
They'll do anything they can to get away from the pounding of the gospel. Get away from anything they can to get away from the searchlight, the spotlight of God. Yeah. They'll reject it. They'll deny it. They'll turmoil the throes of it. They'll do anything they can to get out from underneath the light. Why? But the Bible says their deeds are evil. But everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Mm-hmm. That's not negotiable.
That's right.
People say, I love the light. But if their deeds are evil, they're lying. They do not the truth. Oh, we walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, if you do that, you have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth you from all sin. But if we walk in darkness, we lie. It's not the life of the church. And how many times has your pastor preached it? I mean, again, it goes back to saying the pastor being somewhat repetitive because he's the man of God. I'm not mocking your pastor. I've heard him preach it 20 times myself, and I don't go to church here. That's just in passing, not to mention phone calls. I've heard it 20 times on the phone, 20 times in church. Why can't you be what you are at home at church? Why can't you be what you are in the house of God? Why can't you live that way everywhere else you go? I'll tell you why. Because your deeds are evil. You have to change personas and change personality and change appearance to fit in. Is that light? Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde of Christianity? Now, don't excuse it with the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. Don't confuse it with Romans 7 and just say, I feel a little bit carnal today, because Jesus Christ, the Bible said to him, Jesus Christ condemned sin in the flesh for one thing, and to be carnally minded in enmity with God in the same chapter. So in Romans 8, people try to excuse Romans 7 and say, well, you know, I'm just not myself today. I just don't feel up to par today. I'm just feeling fleshly today. Well, Jesus Christ condemned sin in the flesh. So again, why is there Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Why is there the Christian and the hypocrite? Why is there the churchgoer and the phony? It's because somewhere in there's darkness that's not being comprehended, because the light is not shining fully and the light is not being dwelt in and walked in. And he said, we're liars if we say that we walk in the light yet walk in darkness. That's not my words. That's the Bible. So are we honest with God? Are we honest with self? Is this where you and I read the Bible and we see ourselves here but don't see ourselves here? We see ourselves here, don't see ourselves here. We excuse this verse and try to explain away it? Or is it the honesty of light that shines in our soul and shines in our heart, and we can say, you know what? I used to be that, but I'm not that anymore. And when I feel myself getting that way, I know I need to repent.
Amen.
Why? Because light has come into the world. Light has opened up your eyes. Light has opened up your soul. Light has appeared to you in the form of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him is no darkness at all. See, I abide in Christ and he in me. Everywhere. Your little dating habits. You're abiding in Christ and your dating habits, right? And he in you. There's no darkness. Hey, listen, I'm not for dating. Got many, many reasons why. But I rest assured this. If I ever had a date, felt like I needed a date, I don't know why I feel that way. But I guarantee one thing. If I was a little bit wise, I'd date in the daytime and with people with me.
Yeah.
Just throwing that out there.
Amen.
Remember a preacher one time preaching, he said, my daughter and her, you know, future husband, he said, they always dated. He goes, I'd lay a Bible on the seat between them. I remember laughing out loud. I thought, if I get so consumed in my flesh, look at that pretty girl over there, I'd crawl on top of that Bible and get to her if I was that fleshly. You say, you may help me out. That's true.
Yes, sir.
If you don't have anything here to stop you, that Bible's not going to stop you. If your deeds are evil because of darkness, that Bible's not going to stop. It's not stopping you now. You know, Paul, you say something. I was at a church sitting that one time about crawling over the Bible. Every lady in the church is gasping. You know, most of them had like 9 boyfriends in high school. You just be honest about it, say it now. That was just in high school. If it's not in here and your deeds are evil, it's not going to matter if the Word of God stands between you and what you're doing. You're just going to go ahead and do it. And you lie and do not the truth. You're not walking in the light. I'm not talking about putting yourself in a place where the temptation is so strong that you're going to be pulled into sin. I'm talking about in your day-to-day life, are you walking in the light? Men love darkness rather than light. And if you love darkness, it's because your deeds are evil. Why do you have to hide things if you're walking in the light? What are the secrets? By the way, that's one of the things of the Spirit of God. It's made manifest the secrets of the heart. And to confess the secrets of the heart to God, man can fall down and worship God. Why? Because there's no secrets left in the heart. As though God doesn't know your heart. As though God hasn't seen. This isn't Santa Claus. This isn't a myth. This isn't a legend. This is reality of the light of the glorious gospel shining into our hearts, revealing the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that we might find repentance with God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, pass from death into life, and begin a walk that's in the light. Hold on, preacher. We walk in the light. Oh, so no evil deeds, huh? Good. Well, since we're here, let's just go ahead and run through a couple of them. You've forsaken the addiction of tobacco, right? And I know people say, oh, well, that's not really a sin, is it? Well, there's a whole lot worse things you can do, but let's just start cleaning up your testimony first. You say, why are you talking about that? I don't know. It's just in there. I struggle just like a lot of you struggle, but you know what? God got it out of me. I didn't want somebody to think evil of me, and it wasn't because I was a hypocrite. I didn't want to see somebody walking down the street, cigarette hanging out of my mouth, chewing the corner of my mouth, spitting the back, and telling folks about Jesus. And I've been on visitation where I got in the truck. The guy fires up. He says, you want one? I'm like, yeah, I'm going on visitation. I've been there. But God told me that.
Yes, sir. Thank
you. Man told me not too long ago, well, probably about a year ago now. He said, you know, I go down to the bar. He goes, I don't have anything. He goes, I don't see anything wrong with a Christian. He's sitting down having a drink or two. He goes, I'll sit down to witness those men at the bar. I said, you're kidding me. You become like them to win them? I mean, if that's the case, I'm just going to go back to rock and roll. I'm going to start going to the concerts again, winning people. I mean, if that's a foolish mindset, you know, oh, people are appalled by that. But you pick and choose. I know, we'll go down to the beach. We'll get down to our underwear. We'll win everybody to the beach to Jesus Christ. I know guys that street preach down at the beach. They said, well, I know she said the street preach. You want to go along? I said, no, I still got my sight. Thanks. Why? I'm not saying men are preaching or doing evil deeds, but why would you go there? Of all the places to go preach to somebody, why would you stand there in the pit of flesh? Because your deeds are evil. It hurt. I actually don't know the hurt. I didn't call. Thank the Lord for my pastor for the hurt. Some of you have met him. Thank God for it. We're visiting this old fellow in the hospital one time. Man was in because of a heart attack. And some of you are going to get bothered by this, but that doesn't bother me. I'm going to tell him anyway. Well, the heart was talking to the man. And the man says, I got a bone to pick with you. And I thought, oh, yeah, good luck, buddy. This guy was on 2 tours in Vietnam, had people shoot through the window of his truck, come home with bullet holes in the window of his truck. He tells the story about shifting gears with 2 hands, shooting a .45 out the window at what he called the goose, forgive me, but he called what he called the Vietnamese aggressor. That's his term for him. He didn't know any better to clean that up. And I got to shoot out the window with his .45, changing gears, driving down. And you're going to pick a bone with this guy? A guy that grew up on a farm where they didn't have tractors, they had horses, and you're going to pick a bone with him? You better have some sense, pal. He goes, what's with you and all this cult stuff down at your church? I don't mean to offend you if I use that word. By the way, I was just telling you what he calls him because he was in Vietnam. Please don't be offended by that. It's not part of my terminology, Lord. He says, what do you mean? What cult we're preaching? What are you talking about? Man says, none of that cult you go to. He said, you're down there trying to get ready to live this way and this. He goes, there's something weird about my little grandsons can't take their shirts off the pool. That's what he said. I thought, buddy, you're in the wrong place with the wrong man. Brother Hardwick said, well, in our church, we believe in holiness, we believe in godliness. And he said, your granddaughter has chosen to, you know, take her boy swimming with the clothes on. He said, well, I think that's so stupid. He said, I wonder what kind of man would teach somebody that. I was sitting right there. This is not secondhand. Brother Herbert said, I'm worried about a man who wants to see little boys with their shirts off. We got chucked out of the hospital. His blood pressure shot up, his heart rate shot up, the doctors came running into the room, told us to get out. I mean, they literally threw us, escorted us out of the hospital. Brother Herbert, all I did was ask him a question. I said, I know preaching. You see, when that light exposes the root of the heart, and those things come into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and are exposed to the light, men hate the light. But they love darkness because their deeds are evil. You could have picked one of 100 churches within a driving distance of here today. And I would factor, I wouldn't try to guess exactly, but I'd say probably 90, if not more, of the 100. You could have gone there and somebody could have told you how good you were and how smart you were and how strong you were. And they would have said this, we're going to try to encourage you. Well, David was a man of great courage, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, for one thing. But David encouraged himself in the things of God. When Israel was a time of great discouragement, I mean, they had lost their courage, and they're staring across the field at that giant. What does David do? He's a man of courage because he's a man of faith. Do we not see that? Could people not grasp that? David, well, it wasn't just he was a show of courage. He wasn't like these young men around here, didn't have a lick of sense. He's just going to bulldog his way through it. And where do you want to hold that wall, preacher? You know, slam their head. No, it wasn't just guts and bravado. It was faith. David believed God. Who is this man that he's going to curse my God?
Amen.
Yes. People think David, you know, because of the honing of the sun, his ruddy skin, his beautiful complexion, or beautiful countenance of his complexion. He had a beautiful complexion too. I don't know, all the olive oil maybe, but he had that beautiful countenance, and he went out there with a beauty and his flowing robes, and he pranced across the field and slang a stuff. No, it was because of faith. He believed God. He put his confidence and trust in God. And then he encouraged himself in the Lord. But because of David's faith, it encouraged all of Israel. Why? Because David believed God. He slew the giant. When the giant fell, all of Israel rose up as one and had great courage because they saw the faith of one. It wasn't because David gave them Sunday morning pep talk. It wasn't because David encouraged them. Oh, you all are doing really good. You know, we just love you all. Your hair's gray. And, oh, thank God for you. You know, blah, 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 blah. And by the way, I don't need that in church. I don't even want that in church. I want someone to tell me what's wrong with me. Tell me what I've been doing wrong. Tell me where the darkness has crept in and the light has fled, because darkness is in my life and darkness has flooded my soul and darkness is overthrowing me and my home and my family. Let a man of God stand in the pulpit and expose me to the light. Because if there's an evil deed in there, I need to flush it out. And to do that, I got to come with the light. And all that secret life, that double life, this is how I live. Here. And this is how I live. Here. A man told me one time, my wife and I were getting ready to go on vacation for a little bit, just get away from the rigors of sitting home. And we decided to go on vacation. I didn't want to lie about that as a daughter. And so we would wait for a couple days, went up to Long Island where all the millionaires go for vacation. My wife and I excluded. And a man told me, a preacher told me, he said, brothers, when you get there, just let your hair down. Let your hair down. I'm like, what does he mean? I mean, what does it mean? I want a vacation, therefore I'm going to let my hair. What does he mean by that? Watch R-rated movies? Go down and just be indecent and modest and go to all the other heathens and go to all the heathen activities and dress like the heathen. For 4 days, and then, my wife and I get good and carnal and full of our flesh, we're going to come back and love the Lord. Is that what letting your hair down is? Or is it maintaining an element of the honesty and integrity of true Christendom in your life and in your soul? And no matter where you are and what you're doing, you're always a Christian. You're always in the light. You're always walking the light. The darkness doesn't close in because you give no place to the devil. But if you walk in darkness, you lie, you do not the truth. And we talked about that fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Do you know what breaks that fellowship? It's not the super spiritual crowd that everybody labels. It's the evil deeds. You can't have fellowship with evil.
Amen.
You can't have fellowship with folks that are doing evil deeds in their life, whether in secret or in public. There's no fellowship. You ever been sitting around a table with somebody and somebody kind of asks about a certain particular, what we call a standard that you uphold in your life, and you just tell them where you're at? It becomes so awkward and twisted and weird that you just shut up and start shoveling food. I've had that happen more than a dozen times. I've had it happen in the last 4 days. Told a man just the other day, he's kind of feeling me out, so I just told him exactly where we stood. I said, I go to church to use the King James Bible only and nothing else. I said, well, so much for fellowship. Let's enjoy the meal without fellowship. I know, let's talk about sports. Let's talk about the weather. We're not going to talk about God, that's for sure. And the accusation is all those super spiritual people. They're so spiritual. That's the accusation that's made. But this is just the life we've chosen. And it's not perfect. You'll find plenty of faults in everybody's life in here if you're looking for it. But you know what fellowship does? It overlooks those faults. Or if they see a fault that's necessary, then either spiritual can restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, as the Bible commands us to do. And you can take someone that has a fault in their life and try to restore them again if they are at all willing. But the fellowship is rent because of darkness. When Enoch walked with God, we know this because he agreed with God, because how can two walk together except they be agreed? And your pastor used this verse often in speaking of Enoch, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, could it be that that walking in the light really doesn't have anything to do with each other? It has everything to do with him.
Yeah. Amen. It's good.
Well, what if Brother John found out that me and my wife do such and such, such and such? What if they found out? We're very trepidatious about recommending things to people because, to be honest, there's things I've recommended that came back to bite me. I'm like, well, why don't you do such and such? Why don't you try such? And it comes back and just bites me. And they're like, we've experienced that too. But you recommend something. Why don't you watch this? I think you really get help out of that. You forget there's this great big cuss word right in the middle of it. And you just recommended it to them. And they come back and they're like, did you know that was in there? I'm like, well, honestly, no. I wouldn't have told you that if I thought, Or you make a recommendation. Now listen, there's a few things you want to overlook it. And just, you go along that path. Does that break our fellowship? It could. If you're too concerned about what I think. And I'm too concerned about what you think. But it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thinks.
Amen. That's it. Yes, sir.
For he is the light. And in him is no darkness at all. You see, we concern ourselves with each other. What will they think? What will they think? I got to be careful around so-and-so and so-and-so because they don't do this and we do that and we know that we'll offend them because they do. And then you tiptoe around on eggshells around people trying to figure out what they like, what they don't like, and we lose sight of the fact that what matters is what God thinks about us. You see, if we walk in that light, the fellowship comes secondary to that. And then it doesn't matter what we think. Because we're focused on what he thinks. I've said stuff so stupid. I mean, just ridiculously stupid. And it's never just one-on-one. Although some of you have probably counted that with your own stories, but it's almost always in a group of people. When it's really, really stupid, it's almost always a group of people. And you just cringe. And you're like, okay, maybe nobody heard me. Maybe they're all acting, you know, either act like they didn't hear me, they really didn't hear me. Maybe this, you know, maybe this thing is going to be overlooked. Maybe it's going to fall to me. And then going through the wrestling and the motions of all this stupidity. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? And then all of a sudden it dawns on me. Ask forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you say, it's what you do with what you say. After you've said it and it's too late. Tomorrow night, the Lord's help, we're going to deal with that a little bit. If we do confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the hang, Pastor John. Sorry. For the hang.